coming. Realize that there are a number of things you could be doing tonight, but we believe, like Mary, you've chosen that good part. We hope that when you leave, you'll be able to say that it was indeed good for you to have been here. To those who are visiting with us, we want you to feel comfortable, realizing that you're among friends. Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you," in the book of John, chapter 15 and verse 14. We encourage you to get your Bible and search the Scriptures with us. Feel free to take whatever notes you might like to take, and if you should have some question over the study, I'll be at the door as you leave, that you might have opportunity to ask what you wish. We believe that the word of the Lord is right, as Psalm 33 and verse 4 says. And so if what we believe, what we teach, what we practice is in agreement with the word of the Lord, then it is right and it can't be wrong. But if it strikes a discord with what the book of truth says, then it is wrong and it can't be right. Would you agree with that? We want to do what's right. We want to practice what's right. We want to teach what's right. We want to believe what's right. We want to go to heaven more than anything in this world. As a basis for our study, in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, in connection with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, a certain disciple by the name of Ananias was sent to him and asked him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you have your own Bible, you might like to understand. Arise and be baptized. That's what I want to talk to us about tonight. Let me point out in the beginning of our study that in the New Testament, where Christism was preached, in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 5, we read where the Bible says, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." I've got a question, and that is, what did Philip preach when he preached Christ unto them? If you drop down to verse 12, we have divine commentary on what it means to preach Christ. The record says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And so I learned that preaching Christ involved preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says they were baptized. Evidently, preaching Christ involved preaching the need for folks to be baptized. For when Christ was preached in Samaria, the Bible says they were baptized. But as you read on in Acts chapter 8, you read of the work of Philip with respect to the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 8 and in verse 35, the Bible says, "Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." What did Philip preach unto the eunuch? He preached unto him Jesus. Now read on with me in verse 36. "As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Now I wonder what caused the eunuch to ask that question. "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Unless preaching Jesus involved preaching water baptism. But also, when you think about the fact that in the New Testament, where Christ was preached, baptism was preached, folks were commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was sent to Cornelius, notice the Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 47, he asked, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The text with which we started our study, Acts 22 and verse 16, when Ananias said unto Saul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And so we are beginning to see a pattern that where Christ was preached in New Testament days, baptism was also preached. And we're seeing that folks were commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We want to impress upon our minds from our study tonight of the Word of the Lord that in order to obtain salvation, the remission of sins, the Bible teaches one must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice, please, that all of the verses in the New Testament which mention baptism and salvation together, that salvation is always put after baptism and not before. Let's notice some examples of that. Notice in the book of Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, where Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I want you to notice the order. Where did the Lord put salvation, before or after baptism? What's the order? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Baptism comes before salvation. Salvation is placed after baptism in the divine order of things. And in that text, Acts 2:38, when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins," where did he place the remission of sins, before or after baptism? Did baptism come before or after the remission of sins? Notice that baptism in the divine order comes before the remission of sins. That is, the remission of sins is placed after baptism and not before that. And again, in Acts 22 and verse 16, when the question was asked, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Did the washing away of sins come before or after baptism? What's the order? Notice that the washing away of sins comes after baptism and not before that. And then in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the text says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." What's the order? Does the word of the Lord put the salvation before or after baptism? It comes after baptism. Baptism is placed before salvation in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So we're noticing that in the divine order, that all of the passages where salvation, the remission of sins, the washing away of sins is mentioned in connection with baptism, that's always placed after baptism and not before that. But as we notice the fact that to obtain salvation, the remission of sins, one must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, let me suggest to you that a reason one should be motivated to arise and be baptized is in order to be saved. In the book of Mark, in chapter 16 again, notice verse 16, wherein the Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." There is a particular he in this verse of Scripture whom the Lord said shall be saved. Our question is, he who? Let's identify who the he is that the Lord said shall be saved. Is it he that believeth not and is not baptized? Is that the he the Lord said shall be saved, he that believeth not and is not baptized? Is it he that believeth not and is baptized that the Lord said shall be saved? Is it he that believeth and is not baptized that shall be saved? Or is it he that believeth and is baptized? I want you to identify within that passage of Scripture the specific he the Lord said shall be saved. Now, there are a number of people in the religious world who'd come along and in so many ways and in so many words try to convince us that he that believeth not and is not baptized should be saved. And there are also good people who try to make us believe that he that believeth not and is baptized shall be saved. There are those who would point out he that believeth and is not baptized should be saved. But I suggest to you that the Lord said, shall be saved is he that believeth and is baptized. There are those who suggest that you can be saved by believing without being baptized. But notice that believeth and baptized are connected together. They're joined by that word and. It serves as a coupling pin, just like a coupling pin connects two boxcars on a train. Where one goes, the other must go. You can't switch one to the east while the other goes to the west. You can't switch one to the north track while the other is bound south. Where one goes, the other must go, when they're joined together by that coupling pin. And so wherever believeth goeth, if it goeth to salvation, that's where baptized goes. If baptized goeth to salvation, if that's the destination, then that's where believeth goeth, because they are connected, they're joined together by that divine coupling pin. And as Jesus said in connection with the marriage relationship, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But also in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, wherein the apostle said that baptism doth also now save us, which of these statements is correct? Is it the first one, baptism doth also not save us? Or is it baptism doth also now save us? There would be those who try to convince us that baptism doth not save us, but what does the Bible say? What does the word of the Lord say about that? Peter said, baptism doth also now save us. We take our stand with what the Apostle Peter said about that as he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But another reason one should be moved and motivated to arise and be baptized is for the remission of sins. You remember the statement back in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, where Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. I want you to notice that this was in response to a question. The question that is advanced in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do for what, if not to be forgiven? They had just been accused of having taken Jesus by wicked hands, having crucified and slain, Acts 2 and in verse 23. Peter preached that that same Jesus God hath raised up, Acts 2:32, and that he, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And he ends with this powerful conclusion, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says when they heard this, not when they felt something, but when they heard this, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. They were pricked in their heart. They were conscience smitten. They were grief stricken. And they said, what shall we do? They could have been left helpless and hopeless. They could have been told, why, there's nothing you can do. You've been too bad. You've killed the Prince of Life. You've crucified Jesus. You're beyond help. But they were given a pathway of forgiveness. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so this is in answer to their question, what shall we do? Notice that what they were told to do was for the remission of sins. We're told that they were to be baptized because they already had obtained the forgiveness of their sins. There are some who had tried to convince us that their being baptized was not in order to receive or to obtain the remission of sins, but because they already had received the forgiveness of their sins. I've got the Bible from 26 translations, and not a one of them says because of. Here are some different translations of for the remission of sins. One says that you may have your sins forgiven. Another, into the remission of your sins. Another, unto remission of your sins. Another, in order to have your sins forgiven. Another, to remission of sins. And another, to obtain the remission of sins. And so notice that the Bible teaches that they were to be baptized not on account of or because of remission or pardon of sins that had already been received or obtained, but in order to obtain, in order to receive, that they may have their sins forgiven. Notice some other passages where that same word translated for appears, like in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 10 when Paul talked about believeth unto righteousness. In Acts 11 and verse 18, repentance unto life. In Romans 10 and in verse 10, confession is made unto salvation. If in Acts 2 and verse 38, one is baptized because he already has the remission of sins, then in Romans 10 and verse 10, does one believe because he already has righteousness? Does he believe on account of righteousness which he has already obtained? In Acts 11, 18, does he repent because of the life that he already has, that he has already obtained, or in order to have life? In Romans 10 and verse 10, does the salvation come before or after confession? If the remission of sins comes before without water baptism, in Acts 10 verse 38, then righteousness must come before without believing, in Romans 10, 10. Life must come before and without repentance, in Acts 11, 18. And salvation must come before and without confession, according to Romans 10, in verse 10. But if one must confess unto salvation, repent unto life, and believe unto righteousness, then one must be baptized for the remission of sins. Notice this same expression that appears in Acts 2 and verse 38, for the remission of sins, also appears in the institution of the Lord's Supper as recorded in Matthew 26 and verse 28. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, drink ye all of it. Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Same expression, word for word. Now let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus shed his blood? Was it because they had already received the forgiveness of their sins? Was it on account of the remission of sins that they had already obtained? Or was it in order for them to have their sins forgiven? Now, if one can be saved before and without baptism for the remission of sins, then he must be able to be saved before without the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the same reason that Jesus shed his blood, according to Matthew 26 and verse 28, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And whatever repentance is for, baptism is for the very same reason. For we see another divine coupling pin, just like believeth and baptized were joined together in Mark 16:16. Repentance and baptism are coupled together in Acts 2 and verse 38. And so wherever one goes, the other must go. If repentance is unto the remission of sins, then so must baptism also be unto the remission of sins. But if baptism is unnecessary, then so must repentance be unnecessary. And yet God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and in verse 30. But let me suggest to you a third reason why one should arise and be baptized. And that is in order to do what must be done so as to wash away sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Come with me now to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, we find him on the road to Damascus, that if he found any of this way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Notice in verse 6, this disposition, one that you and I need to have. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I need to have that mindset that whatever the Lord would have me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to try to find a way around it. I'm going to do what the Lord would have me to do. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You might underscore the words must do. The word must is the strongest word in our language. It's not optional, take it or leave it. It's imperative. It's not just a suggestion. Must do. If a thing is a must, is it essential? Yes or no? Not only do we read of the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, but also in Acts chapters 22 and 26. In Acts 9, we do not have recorded what he was told to do. We do have recorded what he did. But notice in Acts 22, in the parallel account, where the man relates the story of his conversion, we find what he was told to do. Acts 22 and verse 16, when Ananias was sent to him, he said, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, whatever he was told to do was a must. What was he told to do? He was told, Arise and be baptized. That makes baptism a must. And if you hold your finger there, put your marker there at Acts 22 and verse 16, just turn back to Acts 9. I mentioned previously that Acts 9 tells us what he did. Acts 22 tells us what he was told to do. Look at Acts 9 and verse 18. The latter part of that passage says that he arose and was baptized. Why did he arise and was baptized? Because that's what he was told to do. And if you are on your way to Damascus to persecute Christians, and you have a come to Jesus moment, if you will, like he did, and you're on the road and you're lying there and you say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And you are of the mindset that whatever the Lord have you to do, that's what you're going to do. And you're told by a disciple of the Lord, arise and be baptized. What are you going to do? You're going to do what he did, aren't you? You're going to rise and be baptized just like he was. Now come back to where your marker is, your finger is, Acts 22 and verse 16. And notice that baptism comes before the washing away of sins. It comes before calling on the name of the Lord. That washing away of sins, calling on the name of the Lord, is placed after baptism, not before that. And so baptism stands between a man and his sins being washed away. Baptism stands between the sinner and calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, in the revelation of John, in Revelation 1 and in verse 5 and chapter 7, 13 and 14, we realize that we're washed from our sins in his own blood. The washing away of sins that takes place in the blood of Christ, is that placed before baptism? No, baptism is placed before the washing away of sins, as well as the calling on the name of the Lord. Notice in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he said, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a lot of misinformation circulated about that. There are those who think that all you have to do to be saved is just say, Lord, Lord. And yet Jesus said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 7 and verse 21. What's involved in calling upon the name of the Lord? As you read on, he'll tell us in verse 14, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. underscore obeyed in verse 16. Preach the gospel, verse 15. Believe and heard in verse 14. How does one call upon the name of the Lord? He calls upon the name of the Lord by hearing, believing, and obeying the preaching of the gospel. And that involves baptism, an act of obedience. As Saul was said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so why arise and be baptized? To do what must be done, to have your sins washed away, and call upon the name of the Lord. But taking that a step further, let me suggest to you that one should arise and be baptized in order to get into Jesus Christ. You'll notice on the monitor that there are a number of benefits and blessings of being in Jesus Christ. You could draw your circle on a sheet of paper and allow that circle to represent Christ. And all of these advantages are said to be in Christ. Notice, for example, redemption is said to be in Christ, Romans 3 and in verse 24. That's where the sanctified are, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. That word sanctified suggests to be set apart. Set apart from uncleanness to holiness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Reconciliation, the making of peace with God, being brought back together again, is something that takes place in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. As well, the Bible teaches that there is liberty in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 4. We are children of God in Christ. Galatians 3 and in verse 26. Paul said all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in where? In Christ. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then how many blessings of a spiritual nature are to be found outside of Christ, outside of that circle? Not a single solitary one. The promise of life is in Christ, 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 1. Paul talked about grace in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, and salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 10. Now, if salvation, all of these advantages are in Christ, can I be saved without Christ? Can I be blessed with all spiritual blessings without Christ? Can I be a child of God without Christ? No, if all of these are in Christ, then I must be in Christ to be the recipient of all of this. Now, the question is, how do I get into Christ? Take your Bible to Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3. Let the Bible answer that. Paul said, know ye not that so many of us, As were what? Baptized into Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say about how you get into Jesus Christ? Baptized into Jesus Christ. And then take your Bible to Galatians 3 and verse 27 and read it as well. What does it say? For as many of you as have been what? Baptized into Jesus Christ. How do you get into Christ? There's two passages that tell us that we're baptized into Jesus Christ. That's how you get into Christ. Now, if you cannot be saved without Christ and we're baptized into Christ, then what's the conclusion? You can't be saved without being baptized. That makes baptism essential to salvation, and thus one should be stirred and stimulated to arise and be baptized. But furthermore, one should want to arise and be baptized in order to enter Christ's death. As there are advantages of being in Christ, there are advantages of reaching the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible points out that Jesus shed his blood in his death. And the Bible makes a clear connection between the death of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. You remember the crucifixion scene in John chapter 19, 33 and 34. When they came to Jesus, he was dead already. And so they didn't break his legs like they did the thieves on either side of him. But one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side, and there came out blood and water. Jesus shed his blood in his death. And then notice the statement made by Paul in Romans chapter 5. In verse 8, beginning, he said, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Notice in verse 9, he says, by his blood we shall be saved. And then in verse 10, he says, by the death we shall be saved. Don't underscore that in your Bible. One verse says, saved by the death. The other says, saved by the blood. And so you can't separate the blood of Christ from the death of Christ. And so in order to come into contact with the blood of Christ, I must reach the death of Christ where his blood was shed. Look at the value of the blood. His blood, we've learned from Matthew 26, 28, was shed for the remission of sins. That word remission means pardon, for the forgiveness of sins. God said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And so it can be like it never even happened, as far as God is concerned. We are justified by his blood, Romans 5, 9. Some people read verse 1 where it says that we are justified by faith. And they think, well, we are saved, we are justified by faith alone, by faith only, by faith wholly. But the words only, solely, wholly do not appear. True, we are justified by faith, but nowhere does the Bible say that we're justified by faith alone. Those who would read that and conclude that just need to read on a little farther, down at verse 9 where he says, much more than being now justified by what? His blood. If we're justified by his blood, then it's not by faith only. If it's by faith only, because the word only means exclusively, without anything else being involved, then you have to eliminate the blood. You can't have it both ways. We're justified by faith, we're justified by his blood, and so to be justified by his blood, we've got to come into contact with it. But also we're redeemed, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. We're made nigh by his blood, Ephesians 2:13. We have the forgiveness of sins by his blood, Colossians 1:14. There's a song we sometimes sing, there is power in the blood. The blood of Christ has peace, making power, Colossians 1:20. Make a man at peace with God. Our conscience is purged by his blood, Hebrews 9:14. We're sanctified by his blood, Hebrews 10:29. John talked about cleansed from our sins by his blood, 1 John 1:7. And we saw in Revelation 1:5 where he washed us from our sins, where? In his own blood. But he shed his blood where? In his death. And so I must come into contact with his death to reach the blood. How do I do that? How do I reach the death of Christ so I can contact the blood of Jesus Christ? Look at Romans 6, 3 and 4 again. The apostle said, know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? Baptized into his death. Can you be saved out of the death of Christ? Can you? Can you be saved without reaching the death of Christ, without reaching the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ? If you can be saved without the benefits of the blood of Christ, then you can be saved without being baptized. But if you must reach the death of Christ and contact the blood of Christ in order to be saved, then you must be baptized in order to be saved. And thus, one should want to arise and be baptized. But notice again, another reason that should cause one to arise and be baptized is in order to walk in newness of life. Back to Romans 6 now. Notice verse 4. Where the apostle said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. He talks about newness of life. One translation says, in the new sphere of life. There's a new realm of life, okay? Where is that new life? This new life of righteousness. Is that before baptism or is that after baptism? He said, you're baptized, you're buried with him in baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life. This newness of life, this new sphere of life comes after baptism. And so baptism is a separation between the old life of sin and the new life of righteousness. If you want a new life tonight, and you can have a new life by the grace of God, that's possible, that's available, if you will arise and be baptized. When does the new life begin? Newness of life comes after, not before, baptism. But notice again, while we're in Romans chapter 6, drop down with me to verse 17 beginning. When Paul said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Why should one arise and be baptized? To be made free from sin. Notice when these were made free from sin. He said, being then made free from sin. The question is, then when? Back up to verse 17. When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What's that form of doctrine? That form of doctrine goes back to verses 3 and 4, which we just read. There's a form, there's a likeness between the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and our death to sin, our burial in baptism, and our rising to walk in newness of life. Three gospel facts Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15. The fact that Christ died, verse 3. The fact that Christ was buried, verse 4. And the fact that Christ rose, in verse 4. Just as Christ died, the old man is crucified. Romans 6:6, Paul said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so as Jesus died, we crucify that old man of sin. But as he was buried, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Verse 4, buried with him by baptism into death. And as Jesus rose from the dead, we are what? We are risen with him. Notice that in the book of Romans, in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He said, even so we also should walk in newness of life, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And Paul uses similar language in his letter to the Colossians. In chapter 2, and in verse 13, wherein he made this statement, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together. And then back in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So you see the likeness, you see the form, you see the pattern. Christ died, the old man of sin is crucified. As Christ was buried, we bury in baptism the old man of sin. And as Christ rose, we are risen with him. Now, there are those who would tell us that we are alive spiritually at the point of faith before and without baptism. And then after that, you can be baptized. You don't really have to be. It's not essential. But you're baptized as sort of an outward sign of an inward grace, a demonstration to other people that you have been saved. But they have you alive spiritually at the point at which you believe before and without baptism. And then they baptize, they bury the person. But notice how that does not fit the form. That does not fit the pattern. That's not the likeness. Because what they're doing when they're baptizing a person like that, they are burying a living person. We don't bury living people. We bury people that are dead. Is it that Jesus died and then he arose and then he was buried? If Jesus died, arose, and was buried, then you might have something there. You might have that form. You might have that pattern. When you have a person alive and then you're burying them, you see that? You see how the pattern fits with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And all of that is in connection with being made free from sin. If you want to be made free from sin, you need to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. You need to crucify the old man of sin. He needs to be buried with him by baptism. And you need to be risen with him. Let me suggest to you something else. Why be baptized? To belong to Jesus Christ. That's why. Come with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We're reading a letter written to a church that was divided. Paul had been informed of contentions among the church at Corinth, and Paul asked a question that needs to be contemplated by the religious world about us. In verse 13, he said, is Christ divided? You know, they were wearing the names of men. Some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I of Cephas, and some of I of Christ, in verse 12. And if it wasn't right for them to wear the names of men then, what makes it right for us to wear the names of men today? We have no more right to claim to be of some man than they did then. But as Christ divided, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Some people read that and they think, well, Paul must have been opposed to baptism because he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Why did he say that? Look at verse 15. Lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. If they were going to say that Paul baptized in his own name, and they're going to say, I am a Paul, and claim to be a follower of Paul, Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any more of you than I did. They didn't have a right to say that. But there are two things that were necessary in order for them to rightfully say, I of Paul, I belong to Paul. And that's what I of means. That's what that stands for, I belong to. In order for them to rightfully say, I am of Paul, I belong to Paul, Paul would have to have been crucified for them. Was Paul crucified for them? No, not at all. And secondly, they would have to have been baptized in the name of Paul. The fact that the Lord had not been crucified, or Paul had not been crucified for them, and they had not been baptized in the name of Paul, they didn't have any right to say, I of Paul. Okay? And that's the same is true of Apollos and Cephas and any other individual. But that also applies to Christ. In order for a person to rightfully, to truthfully say, I am of Christ, I belong to Christ, what's important? What is it? What must happen? Well, first of all, Christ must have been crucified for you. Was he? Absolutely. He was crucified for you. He tasted death for every man. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was crucified for us. But just because he was crucified for me, I can't say I am of Christ. I belong to Christ. Notice he said, were you baptized in the name of Paul? They couldn't say they belonged to Paul because Paul hadn't been crucified for them and they weren't baptized in the name of Paul. But apply that to Christ. In order for me to belong to Christ, to say I of Christ, Christ must be crucified for me, and he has been, but have I been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? You know, there are a lot of people who say, I'm of Christ, I belong to Christ, but they've not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so why be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? To belong to Jesus Christ. He's crucified for you. Have you been baptized in his name? Another reason one should arise and be baptized is in order to enter the one body. As Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. I'd be insulting your intelligence if I had to define that word one. The body is identified in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 as the church. Paul talked about the church, which is his body. And then over in Colossians 1 and verse 24, we have it in the reverse. He said his body's sake, which is the church. If the church is the body is the church, and there is one body. How many churches are there? There's just one church. Isn't that what Jesus promised to build? He said, I'll build my church. How many is that? My church? Singular, isn't it? Matthew 16, 18. Ephesians 5, 23, Christ is the head and the Savior of the body. How many bodies does your head have? Just one. How many does Christ have? Just one. How many bodies are there of which Christ is Savior? Just one. And the Bible points out that this circle, the body, the church, is the circle of the called. The scriptures often talk about the called of Jesus Christ. Called in one body, Colossians 3:15. It's the realm of the reconciled, reconciled, brought together again with God in one body, Ephesians 2:16. It's the sphere of the saved, Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the Savior of the body. And so if I want to be among the called, the reconciled, and the saved, where must I be? I must be in the body, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. How do you get into the one body? Baptized into. You see, the same act that puts us into Christ and brings us into the death of Christ, in contact with the blood of Christ, puts us into the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. That's how you become a member of the body of Christ. Baptized into one body. Then finally tonight, why arise and be baptized? To put off the body of sins of the flesh. Come with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Paul said, in whom, that is in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're familiar with fleshly circumcision. Here he talks about a circumcision that is described as without hands. It is a circumcision of the heart. It is an operation of God. He speaks of the circumcision of Christ, the cutting loose of the sins of the flesh, or the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. When does that happen? Where is that accomplished? Notice in verse 12, he said, wherein also you're risen with him. Wherein? Wherein is one circumcised with the circumcision made without hands? Wherein does the putting off of the body, the sins of the flesh, occur? He said in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein? That's wherein, in baptism, that this circumcision takes place. There is an operation of God that takes place in baptism. God performs an operation on our heart, if you will, in that he cuts away. He takes the divine scalpel and he cuts loose those sins of the flesh. He puts off the body of the sins of the flesh. He does that when the circumcision of Christ occurs. And that occurs when men are buried and raised in baptism. And notice this putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh equates with trespasses being forgiven. He said in verse 13, being dead in your sins, quickened, that is restored to life, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so when that circumcision occurs, when one is buried and risen with him in baptism, then his sins, his trespasses are forgiven. Why arise and be baptized? To put off the body of the sins of the flesh. I want to quickly remind us of the history of Israel. Back in the Old Testament, how that those who were saved out of Egypt by faith passed through the Red Sea. Remember that? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. In recording great faith people of the Old Testament, he talked about the fact that by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Did you know that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, he called that a baptism? He talked about the fact that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But when did that happen? Where did that happen? Back in the book of Exodus in chapter 14, when they crossed the Red Sea, they were coming out of Egypt. And in Exodus 14 and verse 21, how that the waters were divided, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall under them on their right hand and on their left. And so they came out of Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea by faith, they were baptized. And notice the Bible says that the Lord saved Israel that day. Notice that. You might underscore that in the book of Exodus in chapter 14, verse 29 and 30. When the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left, thus the Lord saved Israel that day. Not one day before, not 3 days before, not a week before, but the Lord saved Israel that day. What day did the Lord save Israel? The day that they were baptized, the day that they, by faith, passed through the Red Sea. You know, I suggest to you that today can be the day that the Lord saves you. If you will, by faith, pass through baptism. If you will do as Jesus said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. That this can be the day the Lord saves you from your past sins. And just as they came through the Red Sea, and they had the song of redemption on their hearts in the book of Exodus in chapter 14, that you can sing the song of redemption. Redemption's sweet song can come forth from your lips. In Acts 10 and in verse 40, in Acts 16, 33, notice when it was that folks were baptized in New Testament days. When were they baptized? On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They said, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 40 says the same day. Wonder why they were baptized the same day. If baptism's not urgent, if it's not a matter of priority, if it's not essential. And then in Acts chapter 16, with reference to the jailer, when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Greatest question that could be asked. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Why speak unto him the word of the Lord? Because that's how faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the book of Romans 10 and in verse 17. And notice that as they spake unto him the word of the Lord, that the account of the conversion, Acts chapter 16, says that in verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And then after that, he was said, believing in God with all his house. Believing in God is a comprehensive expression that took in all that happened in his conversion, from hearing the word of the Lord to expressing his penitence in soothing the inflicted wounds of the men of God and being baptized. But when was he baptized? When did that happen? The same hour of the night. Why be baptized the same day, the same hour of the night? Because you may not have another day. You may not even have another hour. That's why. And no wonder the Bible says of Saul in Acts chapter 9 that immediately he arose and was baptized. And so here are 10 reasons from the Scriptures as to why a person should want to arise and be baptized. As Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Scriptures teach that in order for us to become children of God, to become Christians, to have our sins forgiven, that we must hear the word of the truth of the gospel, believe it with all of our hearts, repent of our sins, confess our faith in the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. In Matthew 17, when God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him." That's our first responsibility. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter began his preaching to those Jews on Pentecost, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." You've heard the word of the Lord tonight. But it's not enough to just hear the Lord's word. We must believe it. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the writer said, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Do you believe? Would you be willing to repent? Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. The basic meaning of the word repent is to change. To change our lives from sin to righteousness. And God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. That includes all of us. And then the confession of our faith. As Jesus said in Matthew 10 and in verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." The eunuch in Acts 8:37, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, what did he say? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Would you make that same confession? So that the Son would confess your name before the Father. And Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. And then be baptized, as we've talked about tonight. Immersed in water. For the remission of your sins, in the name of Jesus Christ, into Jesus Christ, into his death, to come into contact with his blood, into his body, that you might be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Jesus Christ. And then be faithful unto death. As the Lord said in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. There's no finer time to be baptized than as you've learned the need to do that. And we stand ready, willing, and able to assist you in that process if you'd like to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a baptistry here. There's water. There's clothing. Everything is convenient. It'll never be any more convenient than it is right now for you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've already become a child of God by faith, being baptized into Jesus Christ, but you've not been faithful, you've not been steadfast, you've left the Lord, you need to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. You need to repent and pray, just like Simon in Acts chapter 8, after he was baptized. He was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and he was told, "Repent and pray." And he said, "Pray to the Lord for me." And we'll be happy to do that for you as well tonight. Won't you come? I'll always stand and sing the song.